Good morning. Well, for those of you that I haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, I'm Spencer. I'm one of the associate pastors here. Bruce, our senior pastor, and his wife are on a little mini vacation, so I think they're traveling back late tonight, so just keep them in your prayers as they're traveling back from Florida. But I get the privilege this morning of speaking from God's Word, hopefully to encourage and edify, build up and strengthen. We're going to take a little break from Matthew in light of what's going on in current world events, and going to be looking at Psalm 123. So if you want to go ahead and turn there. The year was 1989 and I was a junior in college. And I distinctly remember this day because it was November the 9th, which is my birthday. Mark that down. The Berlin Wall came crashing down and communism began to collapse. And I remember the news stories. I remember some of the photos from that day. And that day eventually led to another prominent day in history. It was December the 25th, 1991. Does anybody know what happened on that day? Well, besides Christmas, yes, Christmas. It was the last time that the Soviet hammer and sickle flag would fly over the Kremlin as it was lowered that night. The Soviet Union was no more as Boris Yeltsin took over the next day, the 26th, as the president of the newly independent Russian state. 6 months earlier, Ukraine had already declared its independence from the Soviet Union. And once Ukraine was freed from the tyranny of the Soviet Union and the grip of communism, the doors began to open to outsiders from the West, including Christians. And the denomination that Sherry and I were a part of at that time was quick to begin sending missionaries into Ukraine for the purpose of planting churches. And I want you to fast forward four more years to October 1995. And Sherry and I find ourselves on an airplane with two other couples from our church headed to Ukraine for a short-term mission trip for the purpose of planting a small village church. We arrived in, they used to call it Kiev, now I think they pronounce it Kiev, which is the capital of Ukraine. When we got off the plane, we were greeted by armed soldiers carrying automatic weapons, and I thought, we're not in Kansas anymore. When we traveled the next day, or I can't remember if it was the next day or the day after that, we traveled 14 hours south in a small van to an area called Chernivtsi, close to the Romanian border. And each of us as couples, so there were three of us couples that went on this trip, were staying in different places throughout this city. And I remember very well the uneasiness I felt being dropped off after a 14-hour drive, being dropped off in the middle of the night at an apartment that with people that I did not know. And they spoke no English. I spoke no Ukrainian or Russian. And we were going to be staying for the next several days with this Ukrainian family with no translator in the home. And I remember waking up the next morning for breakfast and officially meeting Vitaly and Maria and their two children. I'll show a picture of them. This is Vitaly and Maria and their two children. And though we could not communicate, it was impossible as far as language. We're pointing and trying to make gestures and all that. Their hospitality and their kindness to us were evident right from the very beginning. And from their small apartment home, we traveled each day into small villages for different ministry opportunities. And in Ukraine at that time, alcoholism was rampant. Outside of the church, people were hopeless and destitute. The oppression, the depression that people were experiencing there in that country were palpable as the economy and the government were still very unstable. And we came back to that home apartment one night and there was a man laying in the stairwell who had been beaten. His head was bleeding. And I thought again, you know, that's something I've never seen back home. But for our host, that kind of stuff was normal, everyday life. And finally, the day arrived to officially launch the church plant in the small village, which was even further south than where we're staying. Here's a photo of that little village church. I think I've got a pointer here. I don't know if you can see that, but this man right here was going to be the pastor of this congregation. These two guys were pastors of the larger churches in Chernivtsi who were helping plant these churches. This is the worship leader. This was our translator, Elijah. Here's Sherry rocking the head covering there. But this little old man on the side here, I remember after the service being particularly drawn to him. And tried to talk with him. We did have a translator there and pulled the translator over. And we talked for a bit. And I reached in my pocket and pulled out some American money. And I gave it to him. And then he reached in his coat pocket. And he pulled out a walnut and gave it to me. And 27 years later, I still have this walnut. And I don't know why I've kept it all these years. But every time I see it, I'm reminded of the people of Ukraine, and I'm reminded to pray. This morning, or Thursday morning of this past week, as the news broke of the bombing, Putin's bombing, and the invasion of Ukraine, my heart was heavy for the people of Ukraine. We lost contact with that little village church after Sherry and I had moved on from that denomination. But I wondered Thursday morning, how are the people of that little village church doing? I wondered what Vitaly and Maria and their children were doing. Were they afraid? Were they discouraged? Are they going to make it through this? What will life be like for them going forward? Is their then little boy who's now grown up, is he fighting in the Ukrainian army? What will the churches in Ukraine do? And on a bigger scale, what will life be like for the rest of the world going forward as world peace is threatened, perhaps in ways that it hasn't been in a long, long time? Are people afraid? What's going to happen to the economy and gas prices and inflation? As Christians, what are we supposed to think and do in such uncertain times? And as I mentioned, we're going to be looking today at Psalm 123, which I believe gives us some direction. Then after the service, after we conclude, we're just going to do a brief message. We're going to break up into groups and specifically pray for the people of Ukraine and for the people of Russia who don't want this, what's taking place, and for government leaders around the world for wisdom. There will also no doubt be another large refugee crisis as a result of what's going on. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and stand with me as we read together a short psalm, Psalm 123, in its entirety, verses 1 through 4. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that is unchanging. We thank you for the testimony of your word that is rock solid. Nothing can break it. Nothing can destroy it. Lord, you've promised in your word that it will go forth. Your word will go forth in power to accomplish all the purposes for which you've sent it. And so this morning, Lord, you have a word for us through Psalm 123. And I pray, God, that we would hear your voice, that we'd respond appropriately to your word. Would you bless us now in that, in Jesus' name? Amen. You can be seated. And just right from the beginning, I'll say that I believe the main point of Psalm 123 is that when faced with challenging times or times of uncertainty, we're called to remember our merciful God is still on His throne and worthy of our trust as we come to Him in prayer, asking for His help and His mercy and grace. And so we're going to look at three brief points or callings, if you will, for the Christian during uncertain or difficult times: the call to remember, the call to wait, and the call to pray. And as we jump into Psalm 123, it's helpful to know that it's a part of a group of psalms called Songs of Ascent. It's thought that many of these songs were sung as travelers, Israel, as they're traveling back to Jerusalem to worship each year, that along the road, on the way, they would use these psalms of ascent to sing praises to God. And they include hymns of thanksgiving. They include songs of confidence, but they also include songs of individual and corporate laments, which is what we're looking at today. Psalm 123 is a community lament where it appears that those who are pouring out their heart and they're lamenting before God have been the objects of scorn and contempt from those who are perhaps unbelieving Gentiles or those in positions of power. And when we find ourselves in times like that, Israel and we are called first and foremost to remember that God is still on His throne. Look back at verse 1, Psalm 123, verse 1. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Church, we need to know and remember. The Ukrainian church needs to know and remember that in uncertain times, God is still on His throne. And I know that we know that as Christians in our heads, but when faced with trial or difficulty, we tend to lose sight of that sometimes and get our eyes off of God and focus on the trouble that is right smack in front of our face. As bombs are falling in Ukraine, I imagine it would be difficult to not just focus on what's going on right there and to remember God is on His throne. And when the psalmist begins, to you I lift up my eyes, that's not just a throwaway phrase. It's purposeful. And it's reminding us that we need to lift our eyes and focus on our God in heaven rather than on our circumstances, and remember that He is in control as we focus our attention and our gaze on Him. When I woke up Thursday morning and I saw the first headline regarding the attack on Ukraine, it was difficult to pull away, and I just wanted to scour the internet and find out all that was going on. And throughout the day at work Thursday, I found myself just wanting to go back onto the internet and read the headlines and see, you know, what in the world, what all's going on over in Ukraine. As the reports and the image and the videos all, you know, started flooding the internet and the social media platforms, there can be this temptation in our hearts to just dwell on those things, to wrap ourselves up in those things. I've seen many of them, and they're heart-wrenching. And there will no doubt be more. And while it's not wrong to read as much as we can, to watch news stories and to listen to reports, I think we want to be careful. It is well and good to be informed about what's going on so that we know how to pray. But it is not good to be consumed with what's going on in a way that distracts us from remembering who God is. Many times when we are consumed, it's easy to forget that God is still on His throne. We can become discouraged and lose heart. Our faith can be shaken, and we can begin to question the ways of God and the goodness of God. And church, I want to encourage all of us this morning to lift our eyes as we process what's going on in the world. Yes, read. Yes, listen. Yes, think deeply about these things and what's going on and the morality of all this that's happening, in fact, right now in the world. But all the while, keeping your eyes focused on this: God is in control. God is on His throne. He is still sovereign. He is still ruling and reigning. God is still good, and God has a plan. God was not surprised by the Russian invasion into Ukraine. Remember that it is God who rules the nations and who sets governments in place. He raises up kingdoms and he tears down. We're going to look at a few verses. Psalm 22:28, for kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. Isaiah 40:15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Isaiah 40:22-23, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Psalm 46:6-11, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He, speaking of God, utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Let the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. And then lastly, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. All of this brings us to the question of, if God is in control, then why would he allow this to take place? And the human answer is, in this life, at least, we do not know. Deuteronomy 29:29, though, tells us the following. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us, to our children forever, that we may do all of the words of his law. Here's what we do know, because God's word tells us so. While the events that are taking place are tragic beyond words, and some are just downright evil, being conducted by evil men, God is not culpable for man's sin. Here is something else that we know from God's word, that in all that God does, he is right and just and good. And so, church, we cannot question his justice and goodness, because it goes against what we know about him and what he's revealed about himself from his word. Even when we can't understand, we look at this situation in Ukraine and think, how can this be any good? As our hearts are broken and hurting for people who are scared for their lives, we think, Lord, what are you doing? What's going on? God is good. That's an unchanging fact. He's sovereign in his power. There's nothing that is outside of God's control, including the invasion into Ukraine, nor is there anything outside of his power to act. As the invasion into Ukraine continues and it affects the entire world, church, lift your eyes to the one who sits enthroned in the heavens forever. And the psalmist, he continues with this knowledge, because God is on his throne. Even in their struggle, they can wait patiently for the Lord to act on their behalf. So let's look briefly at this call to wait. Look at verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. As Israel looks to the Lord their God, and they know that he is on his throne, a God who is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love, as we heard about just a couple weeks ago, they have confidence to wait on the Lord till he has mercy upon them. And the psalmist uses this picture of servants looking to their master or mistress to act on their behalf and give them what is needed for the services that they have rendered or provided as a servant. And those of us who are employed by someone understand this picture. We work and we do what's expected of us to the best of our ability. And we trust that at the end of the week or the month, however you get paid, there's going to be a paycheck, thus making provision for our needs. We wait. I don't know about you, but I wait expectantly for Friday for that paycheck to come. The difference, though, is that while a servant or an employee may have earned the care and provisions that they receive from their masters, we have done nothing to earn God's mercy. He acts in mercy toward us, toward His people, because He is a merciful God. We can do nothing to make God be merciful to us. We simply wait with expectation for Him to pour out mercy in our lives and trust that He will, because that's who He is. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so this waiting on God is not this hopeless sense of just being passive and wondering, is God going to do anything? Well, maybe He'll show up. Maybe He won't. No, it's an active, trust-filled, confident-filled waiting that, and it's expectant. It's an expectant waiting for God to act in according to who He is, in accordance with His own character and nature. So many times we think of active waiting and we think that means it involves, you know, that maybe we're supposed to take things in our own hands while we wait and or try to force God's hand in some way. That's not what active waiting is, as we'll see in just a moment from a few scriptures. But it involves a confident trust in who God is that brings a sense of peace, strength, and hope while we wait. Isaiah 40:29-31. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 37 is full of this admonition to wait on the Lord. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Psalm 37:9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Psalm 37:34. Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I don't know about you. I don't like to wait. Waiting is hard. I don't like to wait for anything. I don't like waiting in a drive-thru at the restaurant. But what that says about me is that I'm proud and arrogant, and I want to be in control. But someone who waits for the Lord, whose confidence and trust is in the Lord and who waits with patience on the Lord to act, expresses humility and a confident trust in the Lord that brings glory to Him. Lord, help us. And in this waiting, as we're going to see, they're waiting for God to be merciful, to show His mercy. It's not as if we're called to sit back and do nothing. There is something that we can do and are called to do while we wait, which brings us to a final point this morning, briefly. We're called to pray while we wait. So look back at verses 3 and 4. Listen to the prayer of the community as they face scorn and contempt from others. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Their prayer is a faith-filled prayer because they are praying in accordance with who God is. We, church, want to pray that way as we pray not only for ourselves, but as we pray for Ukraine, as we pray for people affected by the pandemic in an ongoing way. We want to pray with confident faith that God will act in accordance to His character and His nature. Rather than praying, my will be done, my desires be met, my wishes be fulfilled, we want to pray in accordance with who God reveals Himself to be in Scripture. Sadly, so many of my prayers often center around wanting God to take me out of my circumstances. But what if God desires to show His mercy and grace to me in the midst of my circumstances? It's not wrong to pray for God to act and to intervene, perhaps even in miraculous ways, moving people out of harm's way, rescuing people, stopping this invasion. And we're certainly going to pray those things for Ukraine in just a moment. But we want our prayers to be informed and governed by what God reveals about Himself in the Scriptures. In the situation in Ukraine, mercy may involve God intervening in spectacular ways to rescue people out of their dire circumstances. But if He doesn't, is God any less merciful? God may choose to show His mercy in particular to the Christians in the church in Ukraine by giving them the grace and the strength and the faith they need to endure hardship. His mercy to unbelievers in Ukraine may be that in their extreme trials, they see a Christian witness through the church in Ukraine that brings them to a place of running to God for hope and for help and peace in their time of need. As our family walked through an adoption process several years ago in Latvia, we met a foster family who are from Ukraine, but they're now living in Latvia. We went to church with them a couple of times on the trips over there. They still have ties to people in Ukraine. And the husband just posted a video on Facebook of a Ukrainian church who was gathered together, dancing and worshiping before the Lord while all this is going on around them. It's our prayer that the hope that this church and other churches are experiencing in Ukraine will open the doors for many to come to know Jesus Christ during this national tragedy. Would that not be God's mercy? I want to conclude with this. In praying for God to be merciful, you can't help but think on the cross of Jesus Christ and the mercy that's already been poured out in our lives and the lives of millions of others. As His Son, Jesus Christ, went to the cross and suffered and died in our place as the sacrifice for our sins. God is a merciful God. If you wonder that, if you question that, look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 describes all of us as being dead in our trespasses and sin. And because of our sinful nature, we were under the wrath of God. And then picking up in verse 4, we read the following, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, who is He? Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I suppose there's going to be a lot of fear, anxiety, and worry, even in our country, attached to what's going on in Ukraine. When gas prices soar and inflation takes hold, when people are fearful of retaliation from Russia, whether it be through cyber attacks or worse, Church, we want to be ready to give an answer for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. You see, we live for something or someone who is far greater than anything this world affords. And the peace and the hope and the confidence that we have cannot be taken away by a pandemic, cannot be taken away by Vladimir Putin, cannot be taken away by anyone or anything else in this world, because He holds us firm and promises to hold us firm to the very ends. And so, church, look to Him. Lift your eyes and see your God is still on the throne this morning. He has not changed. So to draw this to a close, we're called to lift our eyes and remember God is on His throne. We're called to wait on the Lord and trust Him to act in accordance with His divine nature, who He is. And lastly, we're called to pray, which is what we're going to do right now. So Colin's coming. He's going to lead us in a time of corporate prayer for Ukraine, for the people of Russia who don't want this to be happening, for world leaders. So he's going to give instruction, and the worship team will come back at the end and we'll close out in a song of worship.